I just want to put a little bit of a period on what we've seen tonight. In Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him," or said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." One of the great principles that makes camp function, or it makes it work, that there's not a secret necessarily to it, there's a principle to it. And it's not a principle that cannot be applied in other parts of our life by any means, but it is one that can be applied in a very effective way. And that is, when distraction is eliminated, when noise is quieted, the still small voice of God can be heard. And we've talked about this. I've even spoken about this recently in our services. And I'll not revisit the entire topic. I gave the young people the example of going out at night and looking up to see the stars. And if you're in a well-lit area, you cannot see them. And one of my favorite things about being back in the country, and as soon as I get back there, my southern drawl starts pulling me back a little bit. And I have to remember, you may have to fight that a little bit and maybe not give in to the southern accent. And you know, I want to go ahead and slap on a pair of boots again, and I want to go buy another pickup truck. And I begin to get back in that mode. And it's fun. But I tell you what, really, one of my favorite things about being in the country again is that it's not difficult to find a place to look up and just be beset on all sides by the beauty of stars, just to see them. But it's not that the country is what does it over the city. It's simply the lack of the light that blocks out the view. And it's not bad light necessarily. We need light. We need street lights. We need headlights. We need house lights and floodlights and spotlights. We need light. It's a good thing. But sometimes the light that's there keeps us from seeing a much greater light. And that's simply the principle, is to take them into a situation, into an environment where those lesser lights can be dimmed and the greatest light can be seen. We get a little bit of a picture of this here with these men as Jesus takes them into a mountain apart. He pulls them into a place where no one else is, where no other noise is, where no other light, so to speak, is. He takes them into that place so that whenever he reveals himself to them, there will be no competing with something else. And one of the things we attempt to do is to eliminate competition, not competition between them, athletic competition and competition with verses and things like that, but to eliminate competition with the world, with the normal things of life. The things that are necessary, the things that are good, the things that must be. And I remind you, as you find the places where Jesus brought his disciples apart in Matthew 14 and Matthew 17 and Matthew 20, when he brought them apart, they didn't stay apart. They came back, because that's where we live, that's where we serve, that's where we work. But those times where we remove ourselves, even as Judas knew to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, why? Because Jesus often resorted thither. That's where he went to rest, recuperate, to focus his mind on the task at hand. And camp is simply eliminating those distractions, eliminating all those things that compete for the voice of the Lord. And by no means is it easy. By Wednesday of this week, we were having a counselor meeting, one I had not scheduled. And when you have a counselor meeting you haven't scheduled, it's usually not for a good thing. But I wanted to simply remind them that the trouble that we're seeing, the difficulty that we're experiencing, is not something unknown to our environment. Because what's happening is they're kind of going through a little bit of a withdrawal. The last little walls of defense that cling to a television or a telephone or a computer screen or a friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, whatever it is, those last things are finally fading away, and they sometimes don't go away without a fight. But I said, if you'll allow this to happen, allow it to happen, we can begin to see, they can begin to see, not the lesser lights, but the greatest light. The principle is very simple. Jesus takes them apart and reveals himself to them. But realize, when they saw the first time, they saw his face, they saw his raiment, they saw all of this shining. His face was shining as the sun, and it was so bright that his raiment was shining as that light. And they saw Moses and Elijah, and these things they witnessed, and they're smitten with it. And rightfully so. They saw the glorified Lord. And they were taken with it, and they were so taken with it that they made this statement, "Lord, let's just stay here. Let's set up tabernacles here. Let's focus everything right here." They said, "Let's make one for you. We'll make a tabernacle for you. We'll centralize worship right here. If somebody wants to worship you, they've got to come where we are. If somebody wants to see you, they got to come to this mountain. They got to come to our tabernacle." But how could we be wrong? We've seen the Lord here in this place, and so we should just set the tabernacle right here. And Moses is here. Let's make a tabernacle for Moses as well. Really, let's commemorate works. Let's think about how great the law. Moses was the lawgiver. So let's set a tabernacle for him. And if people want to know what's right to do, they'll come here to us and we'll show them, because we'll have a tabernacle for Moses. And they said, "We got to have one for Elijah as well. And I'll offer this. Let's celebrate wonders. The miracles of Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet, that symbolic forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Let's put a tabernacle up for him. Let's centralize worship, and let's commemorate works, and let's celebrate wonders. And we'll do it all right here in this place apart." And really, it sounds like he's onto something. I mean, you've come to not just a proverbial mountaintop experience, but a very literal mountaintop experience. Why would you not decide this is where we should all live? Just live on the mountaintop. Just worship on the mountaintop. Just stay right here. And immediately, a bright cloud overshadows them. Think on that. But a cloud overshadows them, and a voice speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He doesn't say, "See ye him." They've already seen him. They got a glimpse and they got captured by it. And that's good. But the voice from heaven says, "Hear ye him. I need your eyes. I need your attention so that I can have your ears. Because he's about to instruct you." And listen to what he says. He says, Jesus came, they were scared to death, fell on their faces, you would be as well. Jesus comes and touches them, says, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, everybody else was gone. And I like the phrase, "They saw no man save Jesus only." It was just him now. That part was over. That glimpse they got of that glory was subsided. There was no more Moses. There was no more Elijah there. There was just the incarnate Son of God. But he had their ears now. And listen to what he says. Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until..." Jesus had a very purposeful plan for showing them what they had seen. There was something very specific, but it wasn't something immediate. Now, they wanted to take immediate action, and by all means, they were immediately affected. But he said, there's something coming that you're going to need this vision for. What you've been brought aside for is not for something immediate, though it'll have immediate effects. He says, don't say anything about the vision until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. He said, there's something coming. Now, what you've seen, you'll never be the same because of it. You can't unsee what you've seen. And even though it's been the best thing you could imagine seeing, it elicited the wrong reaction. Not the reaction he was supposed to have. Peter was motivated. He was ready to do something, but what he wanted to do was the wrong thing. Because while he had seen, he had not stopped to listen. But once God got his ears, he said, now listen to what I've got to say. He said, there's going to come a time when you're going to need this vision. You're going to need what you have seen. And it's not to build tabernacles. It's not to commemorate works or centralize worship or to celebrate wonders and miracles. There's a very specific reason you're going to need it. I don't know that we have a better answer for why until we get over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says this, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Interesting word that he uses. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I think it meet to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I'm about to leave. I'm about to leave my tabernacle. And before I go, I want you to remember some things after I'm gone. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, something was revealed to us that I might know that this needs to be revealed to all men. This tabernacle is about to be destroyed. And he remembered a time when he was voting to build three tabernacles, because that's all we need. He was wanting to build some tabernacles so everything could be focused right there on that mount. And here he says, you know what? It's not just for one little place. It's not just for one little mountain. It's to be taken everywhere. It's to be remembered wherever it's taken. It's to be preached wherever it's mentioned. It's to be sounded throughout the world. And he said, I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to remind you of this. And he brings back that vision that put it into their hearts and minds. Now, I tell you, the day of the Mount of Transfiguration had immediate impact on Peter. It had effect. But if you really want to know if it had an impact, I think it's fair to read the end of his life. And here at the end of his life, some 30 years removed, he's still drawing on that vision. He didn't even understand it at first. He didn't know why he'd been given that vision at first, but now he knows. But God gave it to him and said, I need this for another time. Now, having said that, I've been asked this week several times, or today, several times, and I don't in any way not want you to do this, but I've been asked several times, how was your week? Did you have a good week? Did you have a good week? Well, I'll tell you, number one, we had a good week because everyone came home safely except Jacob, I understand. But God's taking care of him. That's my number one priority, is to get kids home, back home safely. Number two, they were fed, taken care of. The spirit was good in the camp. And number three, God moved in hearts. So if you want to ask me if we had a good week, I'll say we had a great week. Participation, enthusiasm. And I have not mentioned this, but I'll go ahead and tell you. We had three young men give their life to Jesus Christ that were saved last week. But I told the young people this Friday night, and I mean it. If you want to know if we had a good week, honestly, I can't tell you. I can't tell you if we had a good week. I can give you my criteria, and I can say, yes, this was good, and this was good. But if you want to know if we had a great week, ask me a year from now. Ask me 5 years from now. Ask me when every one of these young people has graduated and gone on to another phase of their life. Ask me then if that was a great week. Ask me then if that was a good decision. And I'm not in any way, as I said, denigrating the question or asking you to not ask, or I guess requesting you to not ask. I'm simply saying we don't know yet. Young people, when I'm dead and gone, and this tabernacle is deceased, you can't ask me anymore. But maybe somebody will ask you, did you have a good week? They won't know about your week. They won't know about it. These people didn't know about the vision. Jesus said, don't tell them about it until I be risen again. They didn't know about the vision. But you know what? They didn't have to know. It's not about publicly declaring what a great mountaintop experience we had. It's whether or not the mountaintop experience comes down and goes home. Parents, they made decisions. They put themselves on the line. And they need you to stay accountable to those decisions and to lovingly, patiently walk through the ups and downs of those decisions. And the first time they break the commitment, that they fall, that they mess up, is not the time to tell them they failed on their commitment. That's not what Jesus did to Peter. That's not at all. He said, I've got more for you to do. Get up, Peter. Come on, Peter. Go fish, Peter. Go tell, Peter. Go work, Peter. Go witness, Peter. I know you fell down, and I know you had the commitment, but the commitment's not over. And Peter got to the end of his life, and he said, I got a glimpse one time of something. I got a glimpse of it. And once I got a glimpse of it, I never turned loose of it. And I messed up since then. But in my dying breath, I remind you that as real as that was, what you have in you is even more real. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You don't need a mountaintop experience. You simply need a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and a word from Him.